Your grace is enough. Great song, but we really believe it. His grace is sufficient for our every need. Do we live like His grace is enough? If you will, turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to, for the next few Sunday evenings, be looking at some things that help us develop into this disciple that we're talking about this morning, that the Great Commission says that we're supposed to be making and that we are supposed to be becoming. So how do we foster this attitude, this mindset, this lifestyle, this being of a disciple? Well, this morning we talked about the fact that it begins with an understanding. Salvation begins with an understanding of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created, that God is the creator and we are the creation. And keeping that perspective and fostering that attitude within us, humility is something that doesn't come natural. Some of us take to it better than others, but it's not natural to any of us. We are prideful by nature. We may not be prideful about everything, but all of us are prideful about something. All of us are good at something, and we know we're good at something. We're capable in some areas, and we know we're capable in some areas. So all of us struggle with pride. All of us struggle with this sense of, I can handle this. I've got this. I know exactly what to do in this or with this. It's a characteristic that we all share. Now, some people are better at being prideful than others. Some people, and I know you've known the type and you've known the people that according to them, they're good at everything. You just start talking about a topic and man, they're experts. And they can tell you exactly how to do it, why to do it, when to do it, and all the ways you're doing it wrong. You know anybody like that? All of us do. If you don't, you're probably that person. But we all struggle with pride, and some of us struggle less with it. We just let it go. Just let it have its way. But as a disciple, when we come to the understanding, as a person, we come to the understanding that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is who He says He is, that He is God in the flesh, that He is the Lord, then the only reasonable thing to that, when we understand that, when God removes the blinders from our eyes and reveals Himself to us through His Holy Spirit and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, begins to reveal Himself to us as the truth about Jesus, then the only reasonable thing to do then is to submit ourselves to Him. When we realize who He is, we get a better understanding of who we are. And in that understanding is where discipleship begins to grow. And we talked about this morning that a disciple is one who not only goes to learn and sit at the feet of the teacher, but a disciple is one whose goal in life is that when the teacher is gone, the teacher will live on through them because they have become the essence of the teacher. They have become the wisdom of the teacher. They've not only understood what He's teaching, that it has literally transformed them into Him or her, the teacher that they're studying under. The goal of discipleship is not to become a better person. The goal of discipleship is not to do things. The goal of disciples is to become the essence of the teacher. And Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he's writing to believers. And in the context, now I'm going to pull just a little bit of this out of context, but we're going to be talking about humility, which is in context. He's talking about fostering unity within the body of Christ. But if we are all pursuing discipleship, if we all understand that we are disciples and God is the teacher, then none of us have anything more or less than the other. We're all on even ground. We're all disciples. We're all trying to become the teacher. We're all trying to learn from God and let His Spirit begin to transform our hearts and our minds to where we allow Him to live through us. That's our goal. That's all. And when we can all rally around that, when we all understand ourselves as we are all on this journey of discipleship, we are all pursuing God. We're all pursuing the Spirit of God to live out in us however He sees fit, then we begin to have less disunity, less struggles, less fighting over position and power, less problems within the church. See, all strife in the church comes from pride. All strife in the church comes from seeking power and authority. All strife in the church comes from a loss of focus, a loss of determination to be a disciple. We want to be in charge rather than to be a disciple. Now, so with that disclaimer, I guess, actually it is going to be a little bit out of context, but we're talking about the mind of a disciple, the heart of a disciple. And when we are pursuing the heart and the purpose of a disciple collectively, then unity will be developed and will be an outgrowth of that. So in Philippians chapter 2, Paul is writing to this church and trying to encourage them to grow in their walk with the Lord. He's saying, you guys love the Lord. You guys are doing some great things. You're experiencing some persecution. Don't let the persecution get you off track and you start thinking about taking care of yourselves and not taking care of others. Humility is the key. And for a disciple, humility is the key. If we're going to be who God wants us to be, we've got to understand He's God. We're the creation, He's the teacher, we're the disciple, and we're all trying to grow into Christ-likeness, okay? And allow Him to live through us. So, if you will, turn to Philippians chapter 2, stand with me as we begin to read, and we're going to read the first five verses, and we're going to hopefully make it through all five of these today. It says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude or this mind in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to You tonight, Lord, with a desire, with the passion of being disciples. God, to regain this commission, this purpose of being and making disciples. For God, there's no greater accomplishment, there's no greater purpose that You've given Your church. There's no greater command. Everything that You teach us and everything that Scripture teaches us is teaching us how to be a disciple and how to make disciples, how to live out our life in You. So God, tonight, I pray that You would remind us that, Lord, we are nothing and You're everything. But we are worth so much because You have placed value on us. You have loved us so much that You sent Your Son to die for us. You desire to have an intimate relationship with us in such a strong way that You came to be the propitiation for our sin, the sacrifice, the payment. Lord, You did what we couldn't do so that we might know You. And Lord, we come tonight confessing that we struggle with humility. We struggle with laying aside ourselves and seeking to surrender completely and wholeheartedly to You. So Lord, tonight I pray that You would help us make the choice. Lord, You'd help us rest in Your love. Be encouraged by Your presence. be transformed by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, the world would see the radical difference as we live in joy and we love like you love us. God, thank you for this opportunity. Do the work that only you can do in our hearts today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul writing to this church, and in chapter 1, he's encouraging them. He's talking about how faithful they are and how wonderful it is that they have helped him and have given to his need as he's in prison. The good work that's going on in their presence and in their midst, and the fact that, hey, but they're following Christ so wholeheartedly that they're beginning to be persecuted. They're beginning to suffer because they love Jesus and everybody knows it. And he's wanting to encourage them because one of two things is always going to happen. When you start reaching or experiencing resistance, when you start experiencing persecution, when you start experiencing people against you, one of two things are going to happen. You're either going to get mad or you're going to lay down and quit. Paul doesn't want either one of those things to happen. He says, look, I want you to persevere. I want you to grow in your faithfulness. I don't want the pressures from the outside to begin to create dissension within. And isn't that the way it is in a family? Things go bad at work. It translates to stress at home between a husband and a wife. Things are going terrible in our extended family. Bad things, problems, bad decisions, hardship, heartache, all that outside of our relationship with our spouse and our kids. But somehow when we experience that, it begins to create tension within and problems within. And Paul says, look, I don't want the pressure that you're experiencing outside. I don't want the resistance that you're in, the persecution that you're experiencing outside from outside the church to create problems inside the church. Stay focused on what you're here for. And that's to be a disciple of Christ, to demonstrate the love of God to one another and to the world. So he says, look, as you're experiencing these things, I want you to stay focused on some things and let these four things begin to develop in you a perseverance, to develop in you a right attitude, to develop in you the mind and the heart of Christ in spite of what's going on around you. So he says, therefore, if there is any, now this is not a well, there might be and there might not be. This is more of if, but because. Because there is. Not maybe there is and maybe there's not. This if is hey, if should be more of because there is. Because of these things, let the mind of Christ, this attitude, be in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort in Christ, if there is any excitement in Christ, encouragement, what happens when you get encouraged? You get excited. I mean, you're ready to do something. You don't want to just sit around when you're encouraged. When you get encouraged, you're ready to take on hell with a water pistol. I mean, you're ready to run through a brick wall. When somebody is encouraging you, when there is this great stirring up within inside you, this encouragement isn't just a pat on the back. It's a welling up of encouragement. It's a welling up of I can do this. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, a stirring up of spiritual activity that flows out from your union with Christ, if there's any encouragement at all in Christ Jesus. See, when we come to Christ and we surrender our hearts and our lives to Him, then the Holy Spirit of God, Christ Himself, the mind of God, the third person of God, begins to dwell in us. And the purpose of Jesus living in us, one of the things, is to encourage us, to give us a steadfastness, to give us power, to give us an excitement about being saved. Do you remember when you were first saved? Do you remember the excitement? Do you remember the encouragement that you felt? That man, this changes everything. And he says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, you are a child of God. Are you encouraged by that? You are beloved by God. Is that encouraging to you? You are loved perfectly. There's nothing you can do that can stop the unconditional love of God. Does that encourage you? Everything that God has is available to you as His child. Does that encourage you? He says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation, the way my Bible reads it is consolation, but more literally, it should read comfort. Does anybody's translation read comfort? It says, if there is any comfort of love. Comfort of love. Encouragement, man, you're fired up, you're ready. You're just excited about your relationship with the Lord. But there's also a comforting, a resting that is also available to us in Christ Jesus. If there is any comfort in love, any rest in love, what does it mean to be comforted in love? If there's any comfort in love. I touched on a little bit while ago. Do you know that you are loved by God? That you don't have to earn His love? You don't have to perform well in order to be loved by God? That He loves you completely, just like you are. Before you were ever saved, He loved you enough to send His Son to die for you. There's nothing that you can do that can separate you from the love of God, Paul says. Is there any comfort in that? Sometimes it's just nice to just rest in the love of God. I don't have to strive. I don't have to earn. I don't have to perform. I don't have to be good enough. I am loved by God. I'm trying not to give too much information. But, you know, there are times as a spouse that you got a bad day at work or things are just going horrible when you can just come home and sit down and be hugged by your wife. I'm telling you, there is something comforting in the love of a spouse where you don't have to earn it. You just they love you. And that hug, that embrace is just a relaxing contentment in that love. That the whole world may hate me, but I know my wife loves me. I've experienced that. I've told you before that the church that I served before this church had some good people in it, but as a whole, it was rough. As a whole, they didn't like each other, and they didn't want you to like them, and they didn't want to like you. As a preacher, you just come preach. We don't want you to be a part of our life. We don't want to be friends. You just come preach. But don't preach too well. I mean, it was a hard place to be. And man, there were some days, some meetings I had with a couple of women Sunday school classes that, man, when I left there, I just needed somebody to hug me. And it was so nice to go home to a wife that they may hate me, but she loves me. And I can rest in it. There was so much encouragement, so much comfort in that love, in that hug, in that experience of no matter what's going on, I know she loves me. And multiply that times a million for God. If there's any comfort in love, if we understand how much and how passionately loved we are by God, that no matter how bad life gets, no matter what's going on in life, no matter how much people don't like us or how much people are talking against us and working against us, no matter what the resistance, we can rest and find comfort in the love of God. Paul says if there's any encouragement in Christ, he says if there's anything about being a child of God that encourages you, that fires you up, if there's any comfort in the love of God, if there is any communion or fellowship with the Spirit, what does it mean to have communion with one another? It's an intimacy. If there is any intimacy, any fellowship with the Spirit of God, if the person of God dwelling inside of you is important, if there's any fellowship with the Spirit, if God is dwelling in you and speaking to you, if God is moving in your heart and at work in your life, if there is any communion with the Spirit, any connection to God, empowerment by God, if there is any affection or compassion. Now, if you're in the King James Version, it may say any bowels or mercies. Back in the day, to have love for someone in your bowels, it's kind of a gross thing now. You know, it's not something. But back then, it meant a deep, intimate concern for someone, an internal love, a desire to see them. One commentator put it this way, a hearty, inward, tender, and compassionate concern for others. Deep inside of you. He said, if there's any affection or compassion, any love towards God, love towards people. He said, if there is any of these four things, verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. He says, look, these four things, if these four things are a reality in your life, and if you're a child of God, they should be a reality in your life. If you're a disciple of God, these things are a reality in your life. There is encouragement in Christ because He dwells in. There's comfort in the love of God. There's fellowship by the Spirit of God. And there is affection and compassion that's heaped upon us. And therefore, we can pour it out to others. He says, if there are any of these four things, then let them show up in four different ways. Let it create in you a love for other people. Maintain the same mind, the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. What's the attitude that these things flow of? It's humility. Do nothing of selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And here again, he's talking about unity, but the principle is the same for a disciple. If we're going to be a disciple, and if we're going to let God create in us the heart, the mind of a disciple, it begins with humility. And if all of us have this attitude of humility, with humility of mind, not looking out just for ourselves, but we're all united around the call to discipleship. We're all united in the Spirit. We're all united in the love of God. We're all united in the pursuit of God, the purpose of God. When we're all doing that, unity will be a common outflow. It will be the natural result of our humility. He says, but of humility, with humility of mind. Have this attitude, verse 5. In yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Two times there, he's talking about the mind, the place we make decisions. He said, as a disciple, we've got to choose humility. We've got to choose the attitude that Christ has. He says, in my translation, it says, have this attitude in yourselves. Have this mind in yourselves. that was also in Christ Jesus. As a disciple, we talked about this morning that we've got to choose every day to crucify ourselves. We must deny ourselves, step across daily, and follow Him. It's a choice that we make. Humility is the same thing. It's a choice. It's a choice that we make based on who we are in Christ Jesus. He's God, He's Creator, I'm creation. I have no rights because I've surrendered my rights to Him when I accepted Him as the Lord of my life. I have agreed with Him that He is God and I'm not. I surrender my rights. I no longer have rights. I only have the right to be obedient. So He says, have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, with humility of mind, regard one another, and it's more important than yourselves. Humility is a choice. Surrender is a choice. We've got to choose to let God change the way we think. And that's often the hardest thing to do. Because we have been taught certain things are right all of our lives. Not just spiritually, but socially. We've been taught you've got rights and you need to stand up for your rights. If you don't fight for your rights, if you don't fight for your place, if you don't fight for yourself, nobody's going to fight for you. That's so unbiblical. Christ fights our battles for us. Christ gives us what we need. Christ identifies us as who we are. So, in order to be this disciple, we've got to choose humility. Humility towards God and humility towards other people. To regard other people as more important than ourselves. Not to just look out for my own interest, but to help others achieve their interest. To help each other on this journey of discipleship. To help each other accomplish what God has called us to accomplish. To carry the load for one another. To encourage one another. To help one another. To be that encouragement in Christ to someone else. To be that comfort and love people. And to know, man, as a church, we need to know that no matter what happens, no matter how bad we fail, that we love one another. You've heard it said before that the church is the only organization that shoots its own wounded. We need to make sure that no matter how bad things go, no matter how far and fast we fall, that we are loved within this body. And that we want to love each other through the hard times, love each other through the failures, love each other to strengthen one another, to back into right fellowship with the Lord. It's difficult to do. It's messy at times. But if there's any encouragement in Christ, consolation, love, communion of, or fellowship of the Spirit, affection or compassion, not just towards God, it needs to be towards one another. And that is all fostered in the humility of mind, the attitude of servanthood. If we're going to be a disciple, we've got to understand that we're in this together and that it's a journey, it's a process, and that God wants to see all of us grow into Christ-likeness. It's not just for the preacher, it's not just for the deacons, it's not just for Sunday school teachers, it's not just for the spiritually elite. Discipleship is for all of us. And it begins with humility. Humility towards God and towards other people. We've got to choose this attitude. When He says, have this attitude, have this mind in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, it's something that word have is something that just doesn't happen. It's something that we adopt, that we choose to have, that we foster and to develop in our own minds. It's something that we've got to participate in. That's why Paul says to take captive every thought. When we start seeing pride well up, when we start seeing and having those thoughts of arrogance towards someone else and the mess that they've made, oh, I would never... Stop. Stop. You might not do that, but you have done other things. And take captive those thoughts. And develop, adopt this attitude of humility. Adopt this attitude of servanthood. Develop and foster in ourselves this understanding that God's God, I'm the creation, and I've surrendered all of my life and all of my rights and all of my future and all of my hopes to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I want Him to develop in me a Christ-likeness that others will see. That I don't have to think about what would Jesus do. But because Jesus lives in me and is transforming the way that I think, my actions follow. Instead of our actions changing our thinking will change our actions. Now, agreed, there are times when you don't feel like it, you just got to do it anyway. But it's a choice. And that choice becomes easier over time. But it's all about surrendering our mind. It's all about letting God transform our lives. Paul puts it this way in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech ye therefore, brothers, in light of the mercies of God, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. It begins with letting God have the way we think. And studying His Word. Studying His Word and letting His Word determine how we should think. Because I'm His disciple. I'm wanting the mind of Christ to be in me. And the mind of Christ is found in the pages of the Bible. And when we study it, we don't study it just to know it. We study it to let it transform the way we think, to change the way we think. One of the biggest things that we struggle with is racism. I mean, it's alive and well. I'm not trying to talk about anything that's not real. My family deals with it. My family's dealing with it. Some of it's not very well right now. My sister married a black man, loves the Lord. He's a good man, godly man, loves my sister. And my mom has said he is an answer to her prayers. She's been praying for years that Christy would find somebody that would encourage her to get back to loving the Lord and following the Lord. And he's done that. From day one, he's done that. But some in my family is not too proud of the fact that he's a black man. The Bible says that there's no difference in Christ Jesus. There's no free, no slave, no Scythian, no Greek, no Jew. We're all the same in Christ Jesus. No woman, no male, no female. We're all the same in Christ Jesus. But we struggle with that. Look at our churches. We got white churches, we got black churches, we got Hispanic churches. We got Asian churches, we got Korean churches, we got Vietnamese churches. But heaven, when I read Revelation, talks about when John sees what's going on in heaven? People from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, all worshiping together. Now, aren't we supposed to be practicing for what we're going to be doing in heaven? Shouldn't Sunday morning look a little bit more like heaven than it does in most of our churches today? But see, we've held on to that thinking. Oh, we don't want them here. They'll just cause problems. They won't want to come here because they don't like our kind of music. They ain't here for the music. They're here for fellowship and encouragement and love the Lord. But we've in black congregations are just as bad as white congregations. But we've held on to that thinking. And that's just one area. It's just the most obvious. But when we are disciples, it begins with an admission that my thinking's messed up. God, I've got to let you have my mind and fix my stinking thinking so that my actions will be right so that my love will be right, so the way that I look at other people will be right, so the way that I look at people that are caught up in sin will be right. I can see things like you see things. I can see people like you see people. I can love people like you love people. But it begins with my thinking. And if we're going to be a disciple, if we're going to follow out this journey that we started, we have got to surrender our minds and the things and the way that we think to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I don't have a right to choose what I will think or what I won't think other than surrendering to Jesus. And whatever He says is the right way to think is the way I need to think. If my thought process and the Bible's in conflict, I'm the one that needs to change. That's humility. That's humility of mind. And if we're going to be disciples, it begins with humility. And then it walks out, as Paul says later on in chapter 4, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But it begins with a change in the way we think. So tonight, I've been kind of wrestling with how to end this. I just want us to have a time of commitment to just pray, God, over this next week, show me the things and the ways that I think that aren't in accordance with Your Word. Show me the thinking that I've been holding on to that's preventing me from being the disciple that I'm supposed to be. What is it about the way I think that keeps me from letting You be God and live through me? So just whatever that is, if you're here and you've never accepted Christ, I want to encourage you to surrender your heart and your life to the Lord. No greater life there is. But I'm pretty sure most of you here are saved. You're here on a Sunday night. But if you're not, I want to encourage you to surrender your life to Jesus. But those of us who are saved, maybe we need to surrender some areas of our thoughts and our attitude and humble ourselves before the Lord so that He can make us the disciple He saved us to be. So let's stand, and we're going to have a time of prayer, just some music as we sing. If you want to sing, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. We'll just listen and pray. But just ask God to reveal to you what needs to change about the way you think. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful that You are a God who transforms lives, that doesn't just leave us like we are. You loved us too much not to send Your Son to die for us, but God, You love us too much to leave us like we are in the mess that we are. So God, tonight we ask that You would invade our minds and, Lord, pull back the curtain of our thoughts. And Lord, reveal to us the areas that we're holding on to that don't honor You. That we would choose and humble ourselves before You and let Your attitude, Your mind be developed in us and transform the way that we think, transform how we see the world so that we can be the disciples, the effective disciples for Your kingdom that You saved us to be. Lord, do Your work in us tonight, I pray. And may we work out our salvation. May we show evidence of our transformation this week as we interact with the world. Lord, we love You and we praise You, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.